So, state of Kansas right now, and that is the teams in Kansas are winning. And I'm not sure what that means for maybe the end is near, but it's kind of been exciting. We've been here, and I heard K-State beat OU, which is always a win in my book. I was never an OU fan, and getting to rub that into people back in Thomas, and which there are many OU fans back there. And congratulations to Abilene. They all defeated Chapman, which is a pretty heated rivalry in my that which I've heard. I've never really been a part of it, but hopefully one day. This morning, our scripture reference this morning is Romans 12, 1 through 2, real short reference there. If you want to turn there, we will read that here shortly. But this morning, we are talking about being transformed. The Lord is always challenging me on what it means to truly be transformed. When I look at all aspects of who I am, my life, what I do, do I really see myself being transformed? Have I been transformed in some areas and maybe not in other areas? So these are the questions that the Lord always has on my mind and always has me thinking about, because as I go through life, I go through different stages and I'm being transformed in one area and kind of slacking off in another, and he brings that to my attention, and it's all of a process, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to start off with a story, a little bit about me. So I love music. I love listening to music. Unfortunately, the Lord did not bless me with musical talents. I cannot play an instrument. I cannot sing. I make a joyful noise to the Lord, and that's all you're going to get from me. But I do love listening to music, and I always have ever since I was a young kid. I've enjoyed music. I remember my first CD. I never got cassette tapes. I'm not that old, but I do remember getting my first CD, and it was a Three Doors Down CD when they were real popular and back in the day, and I got it for Christmas. I was so excited. I actually had my own personal CD, although I didn't have to listen to my sister's cassette tapes, which they just recorded off the radio, but it was mine, and I was so excited, and I'd put it in my portable CD player and listen to it all the time. Well, right now on my computer, I have just under 11,000 songs, okay? To put that in perspective, it would take me a whole month to listen to every single song on my computer, and that's listening 24/7, okay? No stops. So I have a lot of music. I love how my music collection has grown. If you go in there, you'll see all my CDs. I'm a big collector of CDs, even though they're about to be obsolete. And I'm very sad about that. But growing up, I just loved anything and everything music, besides country music. I've never been a fan of country music. If you're a fan of country music, I'm sorry for you. Although, I will say I did go through a short Toby Keith phase, which I'm not very proud of. I was a very big fan of Toby Keith, and every now and then I will sing one of his songs to Mel. I can't think of what it's called right now, but it's All About Me or something like that. But anyways, back to my story. I had so much music by the time I was in high school, ranging from many secular bands to many Christian bands to worship music. I just had a wide variety. But as my collection grew, I felt this call on God that he was challenging my idea of music and what I was listening to. I didn't really feel like I was wrong about what I was listening to so much. The majority of my music was Christian, and I felt good about that. But God put a passion for music on my heart. And now he was challenging what that really looked like in my life. He made me think, am I really standing out as a Christian by listening to the same music as the world? I mean, like I said, I do listen to a lot of Christian music, a lot of worship music, and that was a big part of my life growing up. but I was also listening to secular music, and not all secular music is bad, but sometimes their message is not as great. Was I setting a bad example for those looking in when they see me listening to a worship song or worship music 1 minute and singing and just enjoying and having a great time, and then all of a sudden a secular song comes on and I'm just singing with the same zeal, the same enthusiasm as I was before? And for me, that kind of woke me up and was like, well, what am I doing? What am I doing here with my music? So from there, I really looked at how I could use this passion that God had given me in my life to be a better witness for Christ. But something that came a little later was it also helped me to support these other artists that were wanting to use this platform of music to glorify God. They maybe weren't getting the same attention as secular artists were getting, but I wanted to support them. I love all the music I have now. The Lord weeded out all my secular music, and that's something for me personally that he challenged me on. Not saying that's for everybody, but I do love my collection of music now, and I love whenever I'm listening to a song and my friends have no idea what I'm listening to, and I'm like, well, this is an opportunity for me to share with you, and kind of convey what they're speaking, what they're talking about. So it's so much more than music now in my life, and I still have a huge passion for music, and I definitely would say 11,000 songs would convey that. And for me, that was some way that God transformed something that was really important to me in my life. And that's something I wanted to share with you guys this morning as we go into our scripture reading, which was Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you want to turn there or look there if you're already there, it will be on the screen. And that says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, and what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So, this scripture here is truly the way to worship God, to worship Him. We don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, right? We let God transform us into a new person, okay? We let God transform us by changing the way that we think. Then we learn to know God's will for us, which is good and pleasing and is perfect. So when Paul mentioned to not copy the behavior and customs of this world, he was telling the people of Rome to not live as the Greeks lived, okay? The Greeks were not living how God called them to live. To be fair, a lot of the Hebrews were not living as God called them to live, but God had not, the Greeks were not living as God was called them. And Paul was telling them this. As today, we are called not to live as those around us, but to be transformed. Okay? God's love transforms us as we trust in Jesus and experience God's gift of eternal life. The transformation continues as we walk in God's love. So the primary goal of this ongoing transformation is to make us like Jesus in every way. That's what we're ultimately called to be. We're called to be like Jesus. Will we reach that before our lives end on this earth? Absolutely not, okay? But it's something we can attain to. The transformation of God's love changes who we are and what we believe. God's love also transforms how we live and what we pursue. So, this morning we are going to look at four different aspects of being transformed. And to start off, you can't be transformed any other way until you are transformed through salvation, okay? So, I'll start us with a story here. So there was a Catholic priest, a Baptist minister, and a rabbi that were camping together one time. Around the campfire, they each claimed to be the best at winning converts to their respective faiths. So, to settle the friendly dispute, they decided to seek out a bear and tried to convert it. The next day, they fan out in different directions into the woods, planning to meet back at the campsite in 12 hours, okay? Well, that night, they gathered around the fire again. "Well," said the Baptist, "how did you do?" "After a few hours, I came upon a bear foraging for berries," the priest said. "I read to him from our catechism, and we talked about theology. And I'm happy to report I signed him up to start our conversion education." "Good," the Baptist said. "I found a black bear in a creek. I laid out God's plan for salvation for him. He prayed the sinner's prayer, and I baptized him right there in the creek." Then they both turned to the rabbi, who, they now noticed, had scratches on his face, torn clothes, and blood across his belly. The rabbi took a long, deep breath and said, "If I could do it all over again, I would not start with circumcision." So, this is a funny story about converting bears to Christianity, which is just funny when you think about it, but it really ties into John 3:3, okay? And John 3:3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," okay? God's love produces a new birth spiritually, which comes from God's love and cannot be earned, okay? To be a part of God's kingdom, God's family requires the experience of transformation through salvation. And that's what we do as believers when we come to know Christ. A great example of this transformation is that of the man that is possessed by demons living in the graveyard of Gerasene. Okay, I don't know how well that picture looks for you guys, but... So this man was taken over by a legion of demons, okay? When they were in front of Christ, they fell down at his feet. Because who is God? He's still God. Jesus was God. After being set free, the man is told to go and share what the Lord had done for him, okay? And he did. He wanted to follow after Christ and be a disciple, but God had other plans. We're not all called to do the same things. Another great example is that of Saul, okay? We all know who Saul was. Saul was a man searching for a way to see to send threats and murder the disciples of Christ, okay? He more than likely would have been considered an enemy of the faith. But Christ came to him in a bright light and asked him why he was the way he was. He then left blinded, and he had his sight regained by Ananias, who Christ had sent to heal him. He then left transformed and wanting to follow and be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the others were afraid of him and did not believe him because of his past. And a little side note, sometimes we can be perceived in the same way. We can treat others this way, or we can be perceived this way because of our past. Is that right? And unfortunately, that's just kind of how people think and how we think. But Christ died for our sins no matter how big or how small, okay? Saul, as we know, he went on to become who? He went on to become Paul. And he was a cornerstone of Christianity, okay? He's also credited with contributing half of the books of the New Testament. That's crazy to think about. This guy who went from murdering believers to becoming one of the strongest that Christianity has to offer for us to see examples of. And he wrote so much of the New Testament and poured out his life into the New Testament. And we see that. Well, after salvation, we have to transform how we think, okay? So, just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between us now, said a recently converted young woman to an unsaved friend who could not understand the great change that had come over her. So the young woman said, "You love the world," she said, "and I love the word." Okay? How we think defines how we live, and I'm a big believer of that. It may not be automatic, but eventually how we think is going to affect how we live. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." Okay? "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The new birth experience places us in Christ. Okay? We're in him. It joins our lives with the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. This eternal union with Jesus Christ changes our nature. It should. If it's not, we're holding on to something we need to let go of. We're not being transformed in an area of our life. It changes how we think. We now have the Holy Spirit of God living within our own spirit. Okay? When we get to this point, we have been transformed from sinner to saint. Okay? Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Will you ever be perfect? Absolutely not. But you have a desire to live for God, and you've been set free from those sins because of Jesus Christ. From unrighteousness, we have been set free to righteousness before God. Okay? This transformation does not begin in behavior. It begins within our spirit. Who we are is first transformed, and then it begins to change what we believe, how we live, and what we pursue. Who we are is determined by our being in Christ. So, Nicodemus is a great example of this kind of transformation here. As an old Pharisee man, Nicodemus was brought up believing the Old Testament. He would often go to Jesus at night because there was a good chance that he was afraid of people seeing him with Jesus. But Jesus shares how one must be born again or transformed into a new self. So let's look at some of this. It's in John 3, verse 19 through 21. If you want to turn there, it will be on the screen though. So Jesus says in John 3, 19 through 21, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So, we like staying in the darkness, okay? AKA the world, because we don't stand out there, okay? We like to just be one of the crowd. But the word said that those who do wicked things live in the world and hates the light. Okay? For me, that's huge. I know personally, I don't want to have the light and what it, I don't want to hate the light, sorry. I don't want to hate the light and what it stands for. I don't know about you, but I don't even want to be perceived that I live in the world, live of this world, okay? When people look at me, they shouldn't have to guess if I'm a believer of Jesus or not, okay? There should be no question about it. They should see a transformed life and how I live my life, okay? So this leaves us to, we are then transformed with how we live. So there was a preacher once who was walking down a street when he met the owner of a company that made soap, okay? As they talked, the soap maker said, "The gospel you preach can't be very good, for there's still a lot of wicked people." Well, at that moment, the preacher noticed a child nearby making mud pies. The child was smeared with dirt from head to toe. So the preacher said to his friend, "Well, your soap can't be very good, for there is still a lot of dirt in the world." The man responded, "Well, it cleanses only when a person uses it." And the preacher said, "Exactly." The same can be said with the word. Okay? If we don't use the word, it's not going to have any effect in our life. If we're not in the word, it's not going to have any effect in our life. If we look at Romans 12, 1 through 2 again, which was our scripture reference this morning, it says there again, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your responsible service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." In this passage, again, we see and we start to see how the transforming work of God's love desires to continue to change us, okay? It continues to want to change us, okay? I am relatively young, in my opinion, and I know I don't look older than 29, but I am. But in 20 years, this same word is going to transform me in ways that it hasn't done yet. In the same way it can go for each and every one of you. We cooperate by faith, by the urging of the Holy Spirit in experiencing God's renewing of our minds. Okay? He has changed who we are and now begins to change what we believe. He now begins to change how we think about everything. And it's not an overnight thing that happens. It's a process. This leads to our no longer being conformed like a cookie cutter to reflect the world, but instead we become like Christ in how we live and what we are pursuing. Through our lives, we are able to prove or demonstrate the will of God. So a great example of this kind of transformation is that of the 11 apostles. And these men went from being ordinary men with a variety of backgrounds to being a team of leaders that were used by God to guide the beginning of the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Each of them took the gospel message to a faraway place. All but one died as a martyr for the faith. They all had to transform how they lived their lives to follow God. A skeptic of Christianity snaringly said once, The gospel has lost its power. While thousands profess Christ, nothing much is happening as a result. But it's not the fault of the gospel. It's because people make a profession but have no possession. Okay? I know it sounds like a tongue twister. And as I reading my notes, I kept mixing them up. People make a profession, but they have no possession. What I mean by that is not enough to acknowledge the truth of the gospel and say, Lord, Lord. Our lives must be transformed. So my question for you this morning, are you a professor or are you a possessor? Is your faith real? Not merely an outward expression, but an inward transformation of the heart. Okay? So this leads us to our last point. So we are transformed with what we are pursuing, okay? So I know I have a lot of stories this morning, but this may be the last one. I can't guarantee that, but the story is told of a young girl who accepted Christ, okay, as her Savior and applied for a membership in a local church. So they ask her, were you a sinner before you received Jesus as Lord in your life? Well, of course, she replied, yes. So they ask another question. Well, are you still a sinner? So she says, to tell the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. So they respond, then what real change have you experienced? So she says, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I am saved. I'm a sinner rushing from sin. She was received into the fellowship of the church as she should be, and she proved by her consistent life that she was truly converted. If you want to turn with me, I do not have these on the screen, but Ephesians 2, we're going to be there. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, and then we're going to jump to chapter 5, 1 through 2. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it says, and although you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to the world's present path, according to the rule of the dominion of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among who all of us also, formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature called nature children of wrath, and even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so we can do them. And then 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So, we see a lot here. This final passage, we see a clear description of our lives before we experience the love of God and salvation and our lives afterwards, okay? If we look at verse 1 through 3, it describes our life as dead in our sins, okay? When we go to verse 4, it starts with the contrast, but God. God intervened because of his mercy and his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5 through 10 tells us how his love joined our lives to Jesus as we respond to his grace with faith. We see that once saved, we are God's work project, okay? God's love changes us to be able to serve his kingdom with good works. These good works clearly could not lead us to be accepted by God alone. However, once we are transformed by God's love, good works of faith are just a normal part of our lives and our experience. And lastly, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, it talks about being imitators of Christ. We are to pursue things that Christ would have pursued himself. A great example of this is the woman at the well in Samaria. Okay. That may be me. Yeah. Okay. So the Samaritan woman came to the well for some water, and Jesus was talking to her, and he goes on to tell her all she had done, okay? We all know the story. She then leaves being transformed and goes to tell others. She no longer pursues the same things as she was before. Okay? So, as I close here this morning, God's love does transform people. And we've seen that. And we know that. Not just the real people of these Bible stories that I've shared, but you, but me, all those in our lives, all believers in Jesus Christ, he transforms. Never give up on the power of God's love and grace to transform a person. We need to keep sharing the gospel story because it is the power of the God unto salvation. So I do have one more story as I close here. So a man goes to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, I'm coughing my heart out. It feels like my lungs are burning up." So the doctor has a look and examines him. "It's not looking good, but you're in luck. I've got a bottle of medicine here. The instructions are on the bottle. It's clearly, it'll clear this up in 3 days. Well, 5 days pass, and the man returns to the doctor. And he says, "Doctor, you told me this stuff would cure me in only 3 days. I'm not getting better, I'm getting worse." Well, the doctor says, "Did you read the instructions?" "Of course I read the instructions," he says. "It says take one blah, blah, blah." Well, the doctor takes the bottle from the man's hand and he says, "Let me look at that." And he says, "Well, this bottle's never even been opened. You didn't," well, the man says, "you didn't say I had to open it," okay? So when we come to see him, "Listen, you came to see me. I examined you," the doctor says. "I diagnosed your problem. I gave you the medicine. Now it's over to you to do the rest." And as believers, we have the same calling. How many Christians have we seen over the years that we know that know God's word has power to transform and change their lives, to heal, to deliver, to give wisdom, to give counsel, but they never seem to get around to using the word? for reading the Word on a daily basis, on a regular basis, whatever it is for you. Do we need to experience that transforming power of God's love? Maybe that's through salvation. Maybe it's through how we think. Maybe it's through how we live, what we are pursuing. As the band comes up to close us out with a song, we do have communion today, this morning as well. But we need to think about that as believers, and what are we being transformed in? What do we need to be transformed in? What are the needs in our life? They're different than your neighbor. They're different than the person you're sitting next to. Mine's different than my wife's, okay? We're each individuals in this life. And we all have different needs in different areas of our lives that need to be transformed. So, who do you know that needs to experience the transforming love of God? Please stand with us as we sing our last song. So, communion, this is a time of remembrance. This is a time of